raising up. All right, well, great to have you this morning. Thanks for starting your Mother's Day right here with us. Sure appreciate that. Hey, mothering certainly doesn't end when a baby grows from a child into a teen. As a matter of fact, the stakes are higher, the investment gets greater as the child becomes a young man or a young woman, and the outside influences seek to overshadow, override the wisdom that was imparted to you by your mother or your father or both. And as we leave the safety of our homes, the wisdom derived from our parents can be a shield to us. It goes before us. As you leave the door of your home and you open the door to your job or your university, and you're immediately confronted by those who oppose everything your parents stood for and whose desire is to have you leave your place of honor and drift away from your parents' wisdom. Solomon, whose father was King David, whose mother was Bathsheba, wrote this: "My dear son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head. My son, when sinners entice you, do not consent. Do not go with them. If they say, 'Come with us,' cast in your lot among us. Join our group, join our gang. My son, do not walk in the way with them." That's Proverbs 1, verses 8 through 15. And he goes on in Proverbs 2. Solomon says, "When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man or woman who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of righteousness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths." That's Proverbs chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. So a father or mother's upbringing in the way of the Lord can be a matter of life and death. So we ought to listen to them, to obey them, and to love them, of course. Now, we know heeding the advice of your mother or your father is very important. Heeding the advice of the scriptures as it pertains to the way of salvation is the most important thing a person can do on earth. And it's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. So if we heed the voice of our mother and father, even more so, we ought to heed the voice of the Word of God. Because, again, Jesus spoke these things. And as we saw last week, he's greater than any angel that spoke things, any prophet of times past, and any so-called prophet who would come and preach things contrary to Jesus. He's greater than any priest. He's our high priest. And he's the King of Kings. So we ought to certainly listen the most attentively to God's word. So here we are in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, God's word, of course. And we're not exactly sure who wrote the letter. No one knows for certain. Most would say it's Paul, but it could have been Apollos, Barnabas, Luke. But whatever the case is, they wrote a treasure of a letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As the Apostle Paul declared, he said, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, knowing what's right, for reproof, knowing what's not right, for correction, how to get right, and for instruction, how to stay right," as Warren Wiersbe says so simply and wonderfully. "That the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And the Apostle Peter confirmed the same thing. He said, "No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So whoever wrote it, they were guided by the Holy Spirit. Now we know who it was written to. It was certainly written to these Hebrew Christians, these ones who are descendants of Abraham. And of course, we can use the terms Hebrew, Israelite, and Jew synonymously because in chapter 10 of Genesis, we see the word Eber speaks of the Hebrews. Then later on, as Jacob, one of Joseph's 12 sons, would follow the Lord, his name would be changed to Israel. And one of Jacob's sons, Judah, they would call them the Judahites or Judeans or shortened to Jews. So Hebrews, Israelites, Jews, oftentimes used synonymous. But these are Jews who've come to believe in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, as their Savior. And so they are under immense pressure from both sides. They're seen as those who have betrayed their Jewish roots, and they're looked at very skeptically by those Gentiles as these Jews are joining them in these worship services of Jesus. And so, again, they're confused. They're probably being coerced by their countrymen to go back to do the things they used to do, to observe all the temple rites. And as we saw in Acts chapter 15 and Galatians 1, there were those called Judaizers who were putting pressure on these Christian Jews and even Gentiles, saying, you're really not saved unless you keep the law of Moses and you do all the traditions of the law and you're circumcised. Then you are completely saved. And Paul says, not so. No. And so this letter serves as kind of a reassurance to all Jewish believers and to us today as we read it, that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that he offered himself as the final sacrifice, once and for all, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. No longer do the temple sacrifices have a purpose. As a matter of fact, they become disobedience. As these Christians who now have heard of the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ are being pressured to go back and do the old things to attain some type of righteousness. The writer of Hebrews says, don't do it. Don't go backwards. Jesus Christ, greater than any of his creation, even angels, as we saw. He upholds all things by his word. Again, the greatest prophet ever, our high priest. The Bible says in Hebrews 7, ever living to make intercession for us. He's praying for us. He's interceding for us. As the accuser, the devil, comes and brings up the things that we've done in the flesh, Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's our lawyer, in a sense. And he says, not guilty, innocent of all charges, for he's covered in my blood. He's got my clothes on. He's got the clothes of righteousness, and therefore, he's mine. So Jesus Christ will have the last word in everything, as we saw 2 weeks ago. God, who in various times and in various ways spoke in times past to our fathers, has in these last days spoken to us through his Son, through whom he made heir of all things, and through whom also he made the worlds. And so we went through all these attributes of Jesus over and over and over again. He's in a league of his own. He made the world. He keeps the world together, holds it all together. He's the brightness of the glory of God. He's the expressed image of the glory of God. He single-handedly purged our sins on the cross. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, the majesty on high. No religious teacher or philosophical sage can put that in their portfolio. Only Jesus Christ can say those things. He's the real deal. So we ought not to trust in any one or anything else besides Jesus. And so the writer of Hebrews is trying to reassure those new Hebrew Christians of all these things. And so with that, we're going to pick it up. We're going to read through chapter 2 in its entirety, and then we'll backtrack and look at some of the highlights. There's so much in this little chapter. And so, Lord, even now as we prepare to turn to Hebrews, Lord, would you prepare our hearts and our minds to receive these things, Lord? Would you give us a fresh overflowing of the Holy Spirit, God, that not only will we hear these things and understand them, but we want to live them out and to go and share the gospel with as many people as you give opportunity to us to do, beginning with our own families and then going, Lord, out to the streets, God, strangers, loving them enough to share the truth of the gospel, that forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Help us, Jesus, to remember that now. And to your name we pray, amen. Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, again, knowing all these things about Jesus, so much greater than the angels, than the prophets, having the most the place of preeminence, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, and again, angels, think of Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels warning them, flee, leave, this place is going to be judged. And you go fast forward to Revelation chapter 14, where the angels fly throughout the whole world saying, believe on the Lord God Almighty. It's your last opportunity. If the words of angels prove true, how much more should we listen to the words of Jesus? And he says, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, by the apostles? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Think Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. According to his own will. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in him, in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. In other words, Jesus Christ, again, for a season, a short season, made a little lower than the angels. But yet, God has crowned him with glory and honor as he is now resurrected, glorified once again with the Father, with the glory that I once had from the beginning of time. And it says, he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. That's coming. In Revelation 19 and 20, when Jesus comes back, the second coming, not the rapture, that's 7 years before, but the second coming of Christ, when he comes to earth again to rule and reign, and we'll be with him, judging the nations, and all things will be under his feet once again. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brothers, and that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. I love the way that ends. Jesus Christ, the propitiation for our sins, where we get our word property. He owns our sins on the cross. He owned them. And he's not a Savior that is ethereal, abstract, disinterested, aloof, far away. No, he knows us. He was tempted in every way, like us, yet without sin. But he knows the frailties of our humanity because he became man. He humbled himself, took on the likeness of a man, a bondservant, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So when you have a friend, or maybe yourself, that says, I'm so lonely, I'm so hurt, I'm in a dark place, I'm suffering. You could truly say, hey, you know what? I don't know exactly how you're feeling, but Jesus Christ does. And as much as we see this phony exclamation of, I feel your pain, nobody can feel our pain except for Jesus, really. Again, a mother does her best, and she would take all her kids' pain upon herself. She tries to, but yet ultimately, the child leaves and must face the world on his or her own, and only Jesus Christ can truly say, I will take your pain. I have taken your pain upon myself. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Learn of me, for I am lowly and humble. And in me you're going to find rest for your souls. We find rest for our souls in Jesus Christ. He's our safe harbor. And so in today's reading, we see the first of what, again, Warren Wiersbe calls the five admonitions that we're going to see throughout the book of Hebrews. He encourages all the readers, whether you're Jewish Christian or Gentile Christian, to pay attention to God's word and to obey it. The admonitions become stronger as we go along, and the first one is right here in verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed, pay attention, obey, not neglect, the things we have heard, lest we drift away, drift past. Yours might say slip. But drifting away indicates neglect towards the Word of God, towards prayer, towards gathering like this for fellowship, towards communion, towards serving others in the name of Jesus, towards praising the Lord in the song, towards witnessing of Jesus to others as we have opportunity to do so. As we drift away, we move away from our place, our blessed place in Christ, under Christ, that safe harbor, we begin to doubt God's word. That's the second admonition. We have drifting. And if we drift away, we begin to doubt God's word, the validity of it. The more we doubt God's word, the more dull we become. We don't obey the word of God any longer. We don't follow Jesus as closely as we used to. Eventually, as we drift away and doubt and become dull, we despise God's word. We don't want to hear it any longer. It angers us. We don't even like to be around God's people. And then, as the course goes, the progression, ultimately we defy the word of God. We refuse to heed the word of God. And we are in dangerous territory. And so this is the slippery slope that we travel down when we begin to neglect what we've heard in God's word. And I want to let you know that as we read through this book of Hebrews, a letter written to Hebrew Christians, born-again Christians, I am taking the position that these things are not in any way saying that we can lose our salvation. But we certainly can determine to move ourselves away, to drift away from Jesus Christ. And ultimately, we can have a saved soul, but a wasted life. This is what the writer of Hebrews is admonishing us about. Drifting away, drifting past. You know, I had a friend in elementary school named Paul Taylor. We moved from Los Angeles, from Lawndale, California, to Fountain Valley, 2 miles from the ocean. And so I went to school in Huntington Beach at St. Simon and Jude Catholic School. And I met a friend who had long hair like me. His was blonde. And he took me out surfing. I'd never been out surfing before. But on 6th grade, 7th grade, 11, 12 years old, he said, I'm going to take you out. So we went out to Huntington Beach near Lifeguard Tower number 5 on Lake Street, right there. And we would paddle out there. And especially in July and August, hey, Jade, in July and August, the current would be traveling very strongly from north to south. Happy Mother's Day. Hey, good to see you. You made it. And this current traveled from north to south. And so Paul, my friend, Paul Taylor, warned me. He said, you got to pay close attention to this current because we've got to paddle against the current. Because if we don't continually paddle north, we're going to find out that in a matter of minutes, we're going to end up a half mile down the coast. It's going to carry us down the coast. And so we would constantly work to maintain our position by lifeguard tower number 5. It was like being on a treadmill. It was probably the first real workout I ever experienced in my life. Imagine being on a 9-foot surfboard and trying to paddle north against the current. So every time we would catch a wave, which I didn't catch many. Paul was a good surfer. I was barely standing up. But every time after we came off our board, you would get back on your board and you would begin to paddle as hard as you could north towards the pier to maintain that position. And it was a constant effort. But it was worth it because the best waves were breaking right there by Lake Street. So it was worth the effort. And I would do the same years later as we would gather by Huntington Street, lifeguard tower number 9. And the same thing was true there. You want to keep the best waves, then every time you get off your board in the water, you paddle north. You begin to keep on paddling north to maintain your position. Yet there were some who did not heed the warning of the lifeguards who would say, there's a strong current. And they would do nothing. They would be out there on their boogie boards or their surfboards. And sure enough, within 5 minutes, they would be a half mile down the coast south. If they kept on doing that, it would be a mile soon. And you could literally, if you were a family member on the beach, you could watch your family member just float down the coast in a matter of minutes. And you couldn't even see him after a while. And then 30 minutes later, you'd see them walking back to their towel because it would take a half hour to walk back to the place you once were. This is the essence of what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. If we neglect the Word of God and prayer and fellowship and communion and serving others in the name of Christ and witnessing others, if we just blow these things off, we begin to drift away from the close place we had with Christ Jesus. And it happens very quickly. And the writer of Hebrews is telling these believers that if you turn back to those things that once enslaved you, whether it was self-righteous works of religiosity, seeking to be made right by doing these temple rites of sacrifice that have no purpose anymore, or if you turn back to the total drunkenness that you once experienced when you were not in Christ, living after the flesh, before you know it, you're going to be so far away from Jesus that you can't hear him anymore or see him anymore. And again, you have a saved soul and a wasted life. The writer of Hebrews warns them that there's no turning back for those Hebrew Christians, to the old covenant sacrifices. Those things cannot save you. Jesus Christ has saved you. Live under the new covenant. This is the admonition. Those things, once again, have no power. Their time has ended. The sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs cannot do anything for you anymore. Christ Jesus did it once and for all. And the writer is basically saying, why, after having received salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, would you seek anything else? Why would you turn back to those things? The way that Paul put it to the Galatians, and this should be fresh on our minds, we were in Galatians in January. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him, Jesus, who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven, and by the way, there are some cults who base their whole teaching on a word that was received from an angel from heaven named Moroni, and their whole system is built on that. He says, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you that that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel, again, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, putting your trust in Jesus Christ. And he said, let them be accursed, anathema. And so here Paul is speaking to those Judaizers, again, who came trying to rob the freedom that the Christians had under the new covenant, no longer under the bondage, the heaviness of temple sacrifices or the keeping of the law, but now living life in the Spirit through Jesus Christ. And so he's putting them at bay, trying to hold them back. And now there are those Hebrews, I will say this, that may be holding out, that have never come to Jesus Christ. I'm sure there were thousands and millions who just simply could not believe that this carpenter's son was the promised Messiah, the chosen one. And so they have rejected him. And for them, there is no escape. There is no excuse. Because the only way of escape from our sins, from death, from hell, from the second death, is through Jesus Christ, putting our faith in him. If you speak in Old Testament terms, Jesus Christ is the ark in the days of Noah, the only safe place from death. Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb, the only escape from death for the Israelites, the blood of the lamb over the door, or else they would incur the judgment of God. He's the brass serpent on a pole in the book of Numbers, where the vipers came into the camp because they were grumbling and complaining. And God says, here's what you do, Moses. You make a brass pole, you put a brass snake on top of it. And the only way to be cured is to look upon the snake. There were many who probably said, that's ridiculous. Give me some Pepto-Bismol or Neosporin. Give me a Band-Aid. But are you telling me I got to trust in putting my faith in that thing? And the Bible says Jesus Christ became that snake for us. He became sin for us, held up high on a cross. And by looking to Jesus, our sins are forgiven. That doesn't make sense. That's ridiculous. It's true. He became the curse for us. That's why he said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. He became the curse for us. He's the only way of escape. He's the Red Sea. He's the Jordan River. He's the high priest. To try to find another path to righteousness or salvation is foolish. And either your sins are going to be judged on the cross if you accept his sacrifice, or you're going to be personally responsible for your own sin, and you'll be judged for your own sin for all of eternity. No escape. If you try to follow another path, read what happens in Romans chapter 1, verses especially 20 through the end. When people reject Jesus Christ, they turn to all kinds of bizarre behaviors and things that not only will not save you, but will lead to destruction for you and your family and for all of society. It's a terrible, terrible path. But we go on. And the writer, again, from verses 5 through 9, gives these attributes of Jesus, how great he is. And then in verse 9, it gets very personal for us. It says, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, again, for a short time, putting aside his glory, his power, for the suffering of death, the purpose he came, to die in our place, to pay our debt for our sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. He tasted that separation from the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? We'll never taste that. We'll never be separated from God. As we die, man, we're ushered right into eternity. There's not that separation in any way from God's love. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him, Jesus, for whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, what did Jesus tell his disciples? He says, I don't consider you slaves, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. But I call you my friends, my brothers. You know exactly what I'm doing. He made himself of no reputation, becoming equal with them, seeing things eye to eye. We can call Jesus our brother. I know it seems odd, but we can. He became like one of us. Oftentimes we call him Lord, Savior, King, God. But he's our brother also. And so this description is one of sacrifice that he made for us. He's the captain of our salvation. And the captain is the one who initiates things, and he carries it through. He's going to lead us. He started our salvation. He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, the author and finisher of our faith. If we simply stay close to him, we're going to experience the best as it gets in life right here. And we have the certainty of heaven that is coming closer and closer for us. Those who think, again, that our Savior is ethereal, abstract, aloof, they don't know Jesus Christ. He's trustworthy. He's our trustworthy representative. Many of our politicians do not represent us well. But Jesus Christ is a trustworthy representative. He knows what we've been through. He's experienced my pains, my sufferings, emotionally, physically, and he's taken the punishment that was due me for my sin. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on my behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus did it. And we ought to have the sense. We ought to be aware of the place of Jesus in our lives continually. Just like we would keep our eyes on lifeguard tower number 5 or lifeguard tower number 9, we've got to do everything in our strength to stay close to Jesus. Now, we never lose, again, our position. We don't lose our salvation, but we can certainly lose that relationship, that close relationship with Jesus as we drift. But it is good to know that Jesus became a man and that he experienced temptation. And he knows and understands all these things we're going through. Isaiah said he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. There's nothing that you're going through that he hasn't experienced himself. He knows what it's like to bear the frailties of the flesh. He knows what it is to be hungry and thirsty. He knows what it means to be abandoned and abused. He knows how strong temptations can be that come our way, that we desire in our physical bodies, these cravings that we have. And he could sympathize with us and represent us before the Father. I had a lot of coaches in my life. My dad was my first coach. I had others. I had a football coach. I had wrestling coaches. And the ones that I loved the most were the ones who would leave the sidelines, put down their clipboard and their whistles, and come onto the field or onto the mats, the wrestling mat. And they would show us how it was done. My dad did this. He would show us how to use our bodies to stop a hot grounder that was coming our way on third base. He would show us how to step and throw to get the best projection and velocity out of our throws, to put our bodies behind it. And he would always show us how to keep our eye on the ball. He didn't talk about it. He did it himself. In high school, my wrestling coach at Fountain Valley High School, from 1979 to 82, Coach John Rosales. He was a prime example. He weighed all of 135 pounds, but he was a bulldog, a badger, and a wildcat just rolled into one. But instead of watching and yelling and critiquing us, he got right down on the mat with us. Whether we weighed 106 pounds or 226 pounds, he demonstrated each and every move He joined in our conditioning drills, and he would wrestle 3 hours every day from mid-February to the beginning of March, every day. And when he said something, we listened to him because he knew what it was like to be on the mat with an opponent who was doing everything in their power to pin and to punish. He knew the mental and the physical anguish that we were going through. So when he said something, we listened. Infinitely more so, Jesus Christ knows our pain and our sorrows as he became a man, tempted in every way, yet without sin. Therefore, we ought to stay as close to him as possible, especially in times of pain and sorrow and loneliness and darkness and depression, all these things that our society has been experiencing for 2 years. But the sad thing is, sometimes people distance themselves. They move away from Jesus. Instead of pressing into him, they begin to drift away. They neglect the reading of the Word of God. They neglect prayer, solitary prayer, and prayer with our brothers and sisters. And I want to say they, I'll say we. We neglect fellowship. We neglect praising the Lord in the song. We can neglect serving others in the name of Jesus. We neglect being his witness to others who so badly need to hear about Jesus. But instead of doing that, instead of drifting away, we got to do as I did when I wrestled. I got as close to my coach as I could so I could hear him. Man, if that guy was working me, I literally tried to get as close as I could to my coach so I could hear what he was telling me. We got to get as close as we can to Jesus. And in the sports world, we call it drafting. In your world, of course, Wade, drafting is making blueprints and drawing out plans. But the other way drafting is used is to get as close as you can to a moving object so that you can, in a sense, enjoy the slipstream that goes over them, and you can maintain your speed and your position by drafting, by getting as close as you can. Made famous by the movie, I think it was called Breaking Away, as you saw the young man who rode his 10-speed get right behind the car, and pretty soon he's going like 40 miles per hour because there's no resist, there's no drag against him, nothing. We ought to be drafting on Jesus. We ought to be as close as we possibly can to him, following behind him. And then if we do that, if we draft instead of drift, we're going to enjoy fellowship with Jesus that nothing can compare to. So I want to encourage you. If you've been drifting, start drafting. Press in. You're doing it now. You're here. You're doing all these things. You're reading the Bible. You're praying. You're praising the Lord. You're with other brothers and sisters. Man, you are drafting on Jesus right now. Keep doing that. And if you lost your place, if you've drifted a mile from Jesus, man, this is a prayer away. It's a prayer away. It's not a 30-minute walk. It's just Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord. I have not been following you. I want to follow you again. That's a good prayer to pray. So with that, let's stand together. Let's end our time there. Hey, if you don't know what it's like to be close to Jesus, then don't leave this place without receiving him as your Savior. We can hear about Jesus for so long, and pretty soon it's just cliche. But man, you want to make sure that when you leave this building, you know Jesus as your Savior. And again, it's a prayer away. So let's close with prayer. Dear God, in Jesus' name, we say thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for giving us ample opportunity, Lord, to press in, to draft with you, Jesus. As we've heard your word, Lord, we're praying now. We've praised you in the song. We're together with our brothers and sisters. Lord, please, God, keep us close. And Lord, I'm praying if there's anybody here who has never, ever known you as their Savior, I pray that they would pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, I've lost my way. Forgive me. I have never called out to you, Jesus. But I want to be close to you now. So would you, as I call out to you, would you forgive me my sins? I put my faith in you, Jesus. I trust what you did on the cross was for me. I receive the covering of the blood, Lord, that cleanses me. Your body, your blood broken on my behalf. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. Now, forgive me, please, Lord. Take me to heaven with you. Take me to heaven, Jesus. Help me to follow you closely now. And Lord, if there's anybody here that's been drifting away, again, Jesus, hear their prayer as they call out to you, Jesus. Would you just let them know that you're right there, ever wanting them to be close to you. Drafting with you, Jesus. Thank you. God, help us now as we go from here, from this place, as we go forth with you in the lead and we behind you. God, help us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. God bless our mothers, Lord. Lord, if they're here with us, Lord, help us to reach out to them and thank them. Lord, if they're with you, Jesus, Lord, would you just keep them close by until we see them again? We look forward to that day, God, to see our mothers again. Thank you for giving us the best of life. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, again, if that was you, if you have prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, please don't leave. Don't leave without telling somebody, praying with somebody, reaffirming that it's the real thing, that it's not a feeling, it's a fact. You just pass from death to life. It's miraculous. It's very true. And stick around, too. Enjoy the fellowship. Unless you're going away to a Mother's Day brunch, maybe, or maybe you're preparing the brunch, then get out of here quick. But make sure that you get your flowers, ladies, little bouquet of flowers. Josh, could you all pass those out to you, maybe, or whoever else has been assigned to that? Make sure no mother gets out that door, Josh, without a bouquet of flowers. Wrestle her to the ground, whatever it takes. Give her that bouquet of flowers. Okay? God bless you. Enjoy your time.
I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is singing. And he walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his.
sang just like that at Tina's mom, Cecilia's memorial service. And maybe that same song was sung at many memorial services you've went to. But we will be with our mothers once again. If your mother has passed on to be with the Lord, you can be sure that we'll be waiting there, just waiting for you, telling you how awesome it is. And it's going to be a glorious reunion. So God bless you as you go forth. Hey, if you pray today once again, whether you pray that you would draft with Jesus instead of drift away, whatever it was, love to pray with you again. Enjoy the fellowship. Enjoy the breads and the coffees and things. God bless you. Happy Mother's Day.